Thank you so much. Appreciate that. I want to again thank this church for inviting us, your pastor inviting us, and the opportunity we have to be with you today. Also for the good accommodations and as well as the meals and the fellowship. I haven't, over the years, been real close to Josh, but I've known his brother and his dad and so forth, and been closer probably to Rochelle's parents. Brother Dave Brown and I kind of fought the battles together there at Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College back in the early 90s, and so I know their family very, very well, and we are appreciative of the fact that the Lord is using Rochelle and Brother Carter in the Bellingham area here with this church, and I believe God's got great things in store. I told him today that this church has a great mix of people, meaning that it's not a bunch of old people, it's not a bunch of young people, it's singles, it's young couples, it's families, it's children, it's seniors. That's what really makes up a good church. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring all ages in. And I have found also that the older the preacher gets, many times the congregation kind of follows the age of the pastor. So if you get too old, the congregation gets a little bit older with you. And but we were talking today a little bit about church growth and what the Lord does and so forth. And I told him, I says, you just have to let the Lord do it. He's the one that builds a church. You just have to be patient. And a lot of guys today are very sincere about wanting to see their church grow, and they want to see it develop, and they want a bigger influence and a bigger impact. And when they get impatient waiting upon the Lord, even when they're doing the right things, then they start to think about incorporating things that may not be of the Lord and try to produce their own results, and that just ends up in a catastrophe. So I can't always say I was patient, but looking back on 40 years, looking at our church when we first started and had nothing and where that church is today, I would simply say that it got there because we started to learn to just let the Lord work in the hearts of people, continue to love people, be patient with people, compassionate with people, and let the Lord take them where he finds them and develop them into the Christian he wants to develop them. Because really only the Spirit of God can do that. And sheep have to be led. They can't be, you know, you can't push sheep. If you try to push sheep or goad sheep, they just scatter. And so you have to lead them. As a leader, you just have to let the sheep follow. And too many, sometimes preachers, I don't say this of your pastor, but too many preachers sometimes try to like herd cattle rather than lead sheep. And it just turns into a nightmare that way. So we're very grateful to be here. We've seen, he took us around and showed us the Bellingham area. And Brother Sanders took us up to Vancouver this last week and up around that area. First time we remembered to bring our passport so we could actually go up into that area and so forth. We sat, I think, 2 hours at the port of entry. You know, we had all the right documents. We weren't just our car. We just waited for like ever at the port of entry. And so we got right in going into Canada, but it was 2 hours trying to get back into the country I'm already a citizen in. So anyway, we've been having a good time in the Washington area, and we have thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship with your pastor and his wife and getting to know some of you folks here in this church. I had every intention tonight of preaching a different message, but the Lord changed my heart about 4 o'clock this afternoon. And I'm going to have you go and take and turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Now, I know that probably your pastor has been going through Galatians some, but I felt like the Lord would have me to speak on this subject tonight. So if you have your Bible and you're able to stand, just out of honor and respect to the reading of the passage, we'll begin reading in verse number 11, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter there. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We're going to focus a little bit this evening mostly on verse number 17, where Paul speaks about bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the message. Father, thank you for a good song service. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this day and this evening. We so much love being in church on Sunday nights. It's such a good family atmosphere and a good spirit. And Lord, we enjoy that, and we're always grateful we're in churches around America that have the same stand and same belief system as we do. There's such a unity of spirit here, and we thank you for that. We just ask for your blessings now upon the message and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just give you just a little bit of background about the book of Galatians. I'm sure if you're already going through Galatians, your pastor has done that. But on Paul's second missionary journey, when he started this church, they accepted Jesus Christ by faith. And then the Jewish legalist actually crept into this church. Now, when I say Jewish legalist, I'm talking about the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, and those got into this particular church after Paul left and began to advocate that true identity with God involved observation or observing circumcision. So they tried to mix you working the law or doing the law, trying to almost convert these that had been saved and try to get them to go back under the law again. And Paul said, you know, if you've been saved from that, don't go back to the bondage. Don't go back to going under the law again. He mentions this over in, let's see if I can find it real quickly here. He mentions in chapter number 4, verse number 9, he says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and the beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He says, are you actually wanting to go back and be under the bondage of the law? Because really, when you're under legalism and law, when you're trying to practice something in order to appease God, it's a bondage. It's really a bondage. And really, when you are freed from the law, you're set free to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say that the book of Galatians is really about standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made these believers free, and he didn't want them to go back to the law. So he has to write to them that if you do this, then Christ will profit you nothing. Take a look at chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That refers to the law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, in other words, if you do this, if you go back under the law, then Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So he said, if that's what you want, if you want to try to appease God by keeping the law, you're going to have to keep the whole law. We already know, according to James, that no man can keep all the law. If you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all the law. So he said here, for I testify to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, fallen from grace doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. It just means that if you're going to turn to the law to be justified by God, one, you'd have to keep all the law, which is impossible, but you're actually denying or turning your back and falling away from the grace of God that takes us to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So he's basically saying here, if you do this, you're going to be turning away from the grace that sets you free and putting yourself right back under the law again and bondage. Now, let me just interject this thought. First of all, you'll have people, and we talked about this afternoon just a bit, is that you'll have people that will say, well, now that I'm free in Christ, that means I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Well, I can just tell you this. God didn't save you to give you a license to do whatever you want to do. God set us free from the law and bondage so that we'd have the freedom to actually do what God wants us to do, rather than the flesh and the law. And so, really, your freedom in Christ, your liberty in the Lord, is not to serve the flesh or yourself. He said that in verse number 17, for the flesh, he says in verse number 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we can't say, well, I'm under grace, and because I'm under grace, I'm not under the law, I don't have to go to church. And because I'm under grace, I don't have to tithe. And because I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want to do. Because if I had to go to church and I have to tithe and I have to read my Bible, those are laws and those are rules. That would put me back under bondage again. That's not what the Bible's teaching at all. The Bible, God's word is very clear. He wants us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God is very clear that he doesn't want us to rob God, but he wants us to bring the tithe, which is a percentage of first fruits of our increase, and bring it through the storehouse, which is the church. God is clear that we are to be witnesses. God is clear that we're not to sin. And so there's many things that God expects us to do. And prior to being saved, I had no liberty to do anything for God. I was bound to my own thoughts, my own beliefs, my own philosophy, and the law. 49 years ago, got set free from that. Now, I can do the things that the Lord wants me to do. I have the freedom to do that. I have the liberty to do that. So don't ever say, well, because I'm under grace, I don't have to follow any of these things. That's a misinterpretation of the Bible. We do have certain things God expects us to do, and he wants us to do. And when we do those things, we're living obediently by the Spirit of God and his word, and then God's able to use us for his honor and glory. Now, when we come to the latter part of this book, one of the things that the Jewish legalists did, besides try to teach these that were converted by faith to come and back under the bondage of the law, but they also tried to disenfranchise, or maybe that's not the right word, but tear down the credibility of Paul being an apostle, saying that his message is so foreign to our message, and therefore you can't trust Paul. He's not really identified with God and so forth. We're the ones that really identified. And Paul not only said they were troubling these converts by perverting the gospel, but Paul said they were troubling him by constantly comparing themselves as legalists to who has real identity. So Paul's going to close out the book by saying, I'll tell you who's really identified with Christ. It's those that bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I bear those marks and these guys don't. And I want to speak on that subject tonight about bearing the marks of genuine Christianity, so that when someone meets you, your life bears the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that the marks that are spoken here in verse number 17 primarily refer to the physical marks that Paul had inflicted upon him when he was out preaching the gospel. You know, he was beaten at Philippi and stoned at Lystra and left for dead. All the different things that he describes, and you can get a pretty much of a picture of what Paul must have gone through as an apostle by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 22, he describes the kind of life that he lived, shipwrecked and starving and in perils of countrymen and perils of my own, in perils in the sea and hunger and thirst. And I'm just paraphrasing, but he just went through it, beaten with rods and so forth. So Paul was basically saying, look, I bear marks that I'm truly identified with the Lord. He says to these legalists here, if you look at verse number 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. He said, only lest they should have to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. No Jewish legalist had to ever suffer anything because they never followed Christ. They followed the law. So he says, they're too afraid to identify with Christ. They're too afraid to come out from under the law. So he says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So it's almost as though that they were putting notches on their belt saying, hey, we got another one to be circumcised. Hey, we got another one to follow us. And they were going along saying, hey, we've had five this week that stopped following Paul and following the message of grace and came back to the law. And they were glorying in getting the others to come back to them. And Paul was trying to say, don't do this. Stand fast. They're perverting the gospel of Christ. And they will not suffer or identify themselves with Jesus Christ. But he said, I do, and I bear the marks of that. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you can remember the show called... Antique Roadshow. How many of you ever watched the Antique Roadshow? I don't even know if it's still on. But here, a few years back, they had the Antique Roadshow. And when you watch the Antique Roadshow, I always liked it because I always thought, man, you know, people would get in line, they bring their little treasures that they bought at a garage sale or found in grandpa's barn or whatever it might be, or somebody handed down to them, and they were just sure that it was going to be valuable, so they bring it to the Antique Roadshow, and they would stand at the Antique Roadshow in line, and they would have at the Antique Roadshow these people who could assess and understood the value of different, some were professional in furniture and other in lamps and others in paintings and so forth, jewelry and what have you. And so these people would stand in line and they would bring them up. And so the first thing they would say to them, they would always say, well, you got a beautiful, you know, lamp here. And can you tell us a little bit about where you got it? And so that was always how they'd start. So, well, my dad, you know, and they've had it for years, and he handed it down to me. Or they might say something like, well, I went to a garage sale, and this lamp was in the back, and I bought it. Well, how much did you pay for it? Well, I paid $20. Well, you got a good buy. And so what kind of lamp do you think that it is? Well, I think it's a Tiffany. Yeah. It looks like a Tiffany. I'm sure it's a Tiffany. And so what the expert would do, he'd say, well, let's take a closer look. And you know what he would do? He would look for a mark. Because Tiffany lamps have a mark on them. Just like the Thomas Kincaid paintings have a mark. Who is the painter of lights. You all know about him. All right. Did you know that he marked every one of his paintings? I mean, if it was genuine, wasn't just a replica or somebody was putting on a face. But the Thomas Kincaid always marked his paintings. You know what he marked it with? And it's on every one of his paintings. And it's very hard to find, but it's always there. He always marked it with a little N. In fact, he marked it with more than one. Some of them have 20, 25 N's in the painting. And when you look at the painting of a Thomas Kincaid, you might not be able to see it, but if you study it and look for it, you'll see it. And then once you see it, you'll start seeing it in other places of the painting. And his first wife's name was Nellie, and after he divorced her because of his drinking problem, he married another woman, so he went ahead and just put Nellie to remember her in all of his paintings. And it was really his mark of being able to say, that's a true Thomas Kincaid. So people that would, you know, bring their furniture and so forth. I watched one lady, she brought what she thought was a Weisenbergen, Guckenbergen, German, whatever the name of it was, Chester drawers. And she said, man, this is from Germany and it's got to be original. And he said, well, let's take a look. So he'd reach down, he'd open the cabinet and pull one of the drawers out. He'd flip the drawer over. He said, if it's a real Guckenbergen, flipping, flopping, whatever the name of the thing was, he said, it'll be marked on the back of the drawer. Well, sure enough, it wasn't there. There was no mark. He said, I hate to tell you, but this is just a kind of a replica. It looks like one of those, but it's really not. And so then they go ching ching, and it was worth about $100. If it was a real one, the ching ching would be like $20,000 or whatever, $100,000. I used to love to watch the show because I used to think, man, I used to tell my wife, maybe we've got something in our shed. You know? And so I would always look for a mark, you know, and so forth. I'm just telling you, listen to me. When you are a genuine Christian, truly identified with Christ, you will bear the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't bear those marks, then you just are a replica, but you're not the real thing. Okay? It's just not the same. Over in Watts area of Los Angeles, the Watts area is a very dangerous area. There are varied gangs and they're identified by their name. They have names like the Bloods and names like the Crips and the Black Dragons, the Mongols, the Angels. They have varied names. There's lots of gangs down in the Watts area of Los Angeles. Every single gang marks their members. They have a mark. Sometimes it's a little tattoo right in the corner of their eye, or sometimes on the back of their neck, and it's their little logo or their symbol that identifies that that's a Mongol, or that's a Black Dragon, or that's one of the Bloods. Many times when they find a young man that's been shot to death in an alley and he doesn't have any ID on him, the police will always look. They'd say, it looks like he's a gang member. Now we need to figure out by a mark which one he's identified with. And they usually find the mark and they'll say, okay, this was a shooting from the Black Dragons to the Angels or whatever. I'm just simply telling you that mankind, by general, likes to be identified or bear the marks of things they like to be identified with. It doesn't make any difference. You go into the military, and back in, especially World War II, I think it's probably more prevalent, but back in the World War II, you know, you had the different branches of the service, and you had the Marines, which were very proud, and you had the Navy, and they were proud. All the different branches were proud, but these guys would get a tattoo of the Marine Corps on their arm, or the Army, or the Navy, or whatever, and they wear that even today. And basically, when someone sees that, they'll go, "Hey, you were in the Navy," or "I see you were a Marine," and they'll go, "Yeah, you know." And they want everybody to know that that's what I was. I was identified with them. So even the military marks people in the military mark themselves so that you can know who they were identified with. Did you know that through the Bible that Jesus or God placed marks on people? Let me give you one example. You remember when Cain slew his brother Abel, before they had actually initiated a tooth for a tooth? And the Bible says that the Lord marked Cain as a vagabond and one that was under the judgment of God. And he placed the mark upon him so that others would not take vengeance upon Cain. That God said, "I'll take care of Cain, but I'm going to mark him so that you'll know that he is under my judgment and a vagabond for what he did." So God marked Cain with a mark. I don't know what the mark was, but he marked him. We have another one where in Exodus, the book of Exodus, I think Exodus 21 somewhere, when a man owed a debt and he couldn't pay the debt, he would go to the master that he owed the debt to, and he'd have to surrender to work for him for 7 years to pay off the debt. The Bible says at the end of the 7 years, the master, whether the debt was paid off or not, had to forgive him of the debt and be able to let him go, so he could go back to his family. However, they gave him an option, and that is, if he enjoyed working for the master, he could choose to stay with the master the rest of his life. So what he would do is, the master would take him to the door, a doorpost, and he would put an awl in his ear and mark him, and that awl was kind of like a brand or a symbol that he was my servant. He's not your servant. He holds my awl or my mark. Kind of like you brand a cow, mark a cow, and that's how they can tell whose cattle they are. They place a mark on them. And so we find here that even servants were marked for an identity so that they weren't identified with a different master, they were identified with them. You know that the Bible talks about that when after the rapture takes place, and there's going to be 144,000 witnesses in the book of Revelation, the Bible says they'll all bear a mark in their foreheads. The 144, God's going to mark them with the name of God. You can read it in the book of Revelation. Do you know that the counterfeiter, the devil, he likes to mark people too? So the Bible says anybody that bears the mark of the beast is not going to be able to be saved. So the devil's going to come along and mark his people. And those that receive the mark of God are the witnesses of God. And those that don't and receive the mark of the beast, they're not ever going to be able to be saved. So you can go through the Bible and see that God has an interest. And by the way, each and every time those people are marked, it's always marked as a mark of identity and ownership. Meaning that they're identified with me. They're identified with my master. They're identified with my church or my group or whatever it is. They're identified with our branch of the service. And we just like to, when we join something, we just want to be a part and we want to bear the marks of that identity. Well, really, when you get saved, you know, we should bear the marks that identify us with Christ and not identify us with the world. So what I want to speak a little bit about tonight is in this passage of Scripture, I really believe that Paul is saying that there's more than just physical marks. Now, aren't you glad that you were born in America where you don't have to receive the kind of persecution and marks that like Paul received for being identified with God? I think the worst thing I've ever received in my whole nearly 50 years of being saved, the only mark I can bear in my body that somebody could show that this came as a result of door knocking is a dog bit me in the back of my calf. I mean, I was running from the house and that blue tick, red bone, coon dog, whatever he was, he chased me down and got me before I could get the gate open and chomped right through my calf and put a couple little marks in the back of my calf. Outside of that, folks, I've never had any other marks on my body that I bear for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could show you lots of marks, stonings and so forth. And so, Paul, I'm just glad that, you know, that I don't have to live in the time that Paul lived in. But I do believe that we're coming to a time where possibly more persecution and where people may end up having to bear physical marks for being identified with the Lord. Because when in the culture we're living in now, with this liberal society and with the agenda and the way that this country is posturing itself for the end times, Christians are going to be facing a little bit more persecution. It's going to be much harder to take your stand and bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul not only shows us here that he bears physical marks, but I really believe in the passage when he's talking about these Jewish legalists glorying and getting you to follow something that they consider to be spiritual, which wasn't, which was the law. And Paul said, I bear in my body the marks. I really believe he speaks here in this passage of not just physical marks, but spiritual marks that you ought to bear in your life or in your body that identify you with the Lord. And he actually mentions what they are right here in this passage. And that's where I want to speak tonight about that. I want to speak a little bit about what are some of those marks. So I'm just going to quickly give them to you. And look at the very first one if you would. He says here in verse number 17, from henceforth no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he didn't say he bear on his body, but in his life. Now I know he bear on his body scars and so forth, but he's saying here, I bear in my body some things that tell people that I am a true Christian. You can see the mark. You can find the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord does mark us in some way. And notice the first one is found in verse number 14. For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So I want you to write this first mark down. If somebody were to come up to you and you were to say, I'm a Christian, I want to be able to look for this mark. I'm looking for this mark. Here's the mark. The mark of a crucified life. Paul said here, I bear the mark. Well, he said, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, I think one of the marks of a true Christian is somebody that, and especially somebody that's living for the Lord, standing for the Lord, is you're to live a life and your life should be marked by the fact that your life is crucified from the world. Now, wait, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, notice Paul says, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. In other words, we should become dead to the world once we're saved. Is that true? And we shouldn't keep living as though we're alive to the world and the things that we were alive to before we were saved. We should now be crucified from that. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. He says, for I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. Now, he wasn't up on the cross with Christ, but he says, when I put my faith in the Lord, I appropriated the crucifixion, which is that which identified me with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul his name, Paul was another one who had his name changed, by the way. We were talking about that today. He used to be called Saul. And the reason he was called Saul, because he was a persecutor of the church. He brought injury to the church. He had Christians put to death. But when God saved him, he said, Paul, Saul, your name's going to be Paul now. He didn't want Paul to be identified with what he was. He wanted Paul to be identified with what God had for him. And that's important. And so here he talks about the idea here that he had become crucified. Now, Paul was one who used to put a lot of stock and a lot of emphasis upon keeping the law and being a good Pharisee and all of those things. You'll notice that if you would over there in Philippians chapter number 3, he says, verse number 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have also had confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, hey, boy, I was one of the best Pharisees there was. You talk about somebody that bore the marks of the law and observance to the law. Paul said, man, nobody was better than me. And I used to glory in that, Paul said. But then I got saved and I became crucified, put to death from those things. And he goes on to say this. He says, but what things were gained to me or important to me, those I count lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus by the my Lord, for whom I am suffered all of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul is saying, listen, now I'm crucified to the world. Now the crucified life, you say, what is that? Well, that's where you have to die to sin. That's where you have to die to the things that would tempt your flesh. So when the temptations come, and they do, even for us Christians, because we still have our old nature, and the devil and the world is going to attack that old nature that has the desires of the flesh and of the mind before we were saved, those things are still there. We have to be willing to reckon ourselves dead to those things so that we can show the world, I no longer smoke. I don't drink no more. I'm dead to that kind of lifestyle. I used to do those kind. I used to be a cusser. I used to be all those things. Hey, but I was crucified with Christ. So when I died, by the way, baptism is really a picture of that as well, because when we bring someone into the baptism of waters, though we're just showing a picture of what has really happened internally, we say this is, we ask them if they're saved. Yes, they are. All right. Now that you're saved, I want to now baptize you, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, buried in the likeness of his death. What are we doing? We're burying our old life, which is a picture, and then we bring them up out of the water in newness of life, or in this resurrected life. So we're showing people by a picture, I don't want to live that life anymore. Okay, well then let's bury it. Let's crucify that old life, and let's bring it up out of the water, a new man. And show by a picture, I'm not going to be alive to the world anymore. I'm going to be alive unto God. I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to live for the world. I'm going to crucify the flesh. You have to die every day. You have to die daily. I mean, every day you have to ask the Lord, help me, Lord, not to yield my flesh to the things that would tempt me so that I can walk in the Spirit and live for you and be alive for you. So really, when you find a Christian who's not living a crucified life, he's not bearing the mark of a genuine Christian. And you may say you're a Christian, and I'm not here to make a judgment call on anybody, but I'm telling you that if you're a true Christian, you're going to want to live a crucified life. And you ought to bear the marks of a crucified life. You ought to show people that, hey, I'm not alive to the world. And by the way, when I got saved in the Philippines, you know, before I was saved, I was just a lost guy living in sin just like any other military guy. Didn't know anything about the Bible, never been in church. And so when I got saved, I had been running prior to my salvation, running with all my buddies, and we'd head off downtown, all those kind of things. When I got saved on a Friday night, and I came back, and that Sunday I went to church at Brother Howard Quinlan's church there in the Philippines, and I got baptized and then started going door knocking. We'd come to the chow hall, sat down. The fellow that was instrumental in helping to get me saved or showing me how to be saved, he'd come over and eat with me, and he was a good Christian man. And all my buddies were sitting there. Now, I had never prayed over my food. I had never done that because I didn't even know you're supposed to do that. I'd never given grace. So Mike said, "Would you like to give the grace?" No. You know, I was too embarrassed. I was almost ashamed. I'd say, "No, why don't you do it?" You know. And so he'd say, "Okay." So he'd start to pray. I'd bow my head. All of a sudden we hear a bunch of movement. And we looked up and all my old lost buddies they picked their tray up and went to another table. They didn't want to eat with a bunch of Bible thumpers. They didn't want to eat with a couple of religious Joes. And so I said, "Hey," one of them was called Joe. I said, "Joe, what's the problem?" He goes, "You got religion, man. And we don't want that stuff. What are you doing? You never used to live like this. You never walked around like that. You never talked like that. What, you met this guy and suddenly you're making, it's though you're dead to us and alive to him. And you go to church now and you don't want to go and do the things I want to do." And of course, I didn't have any theological answers like, "Well, I'm crucified with Christ now." I didn't even know that. But here's what I found out. When you get really saved and you start doing the things God wants you to, the world won't even want to be around you anymore. I didn't have to ask Joe and his buddies to get up from my table. The world separates themselves from people who live for the Lord. The Bible says, if you were of the world loveth its own. The world loves its own. But he said, because you're not of the world hateth you, and they hate you because they hated me first. So if they hated me, they'll hate you also. That's what he told them there in the Gospel of John, chapter number 17. He said, if you were of the world, basically, if you were living in the world and of the world system and doing the things that you used to do, and you claim to be a Christian, the world would love you. Now, Joe and his buddies there, my buddies, old buddies, I didn't have to stand there and say, "I can't be your friends anymore." But we never ran together after that. They just didn't want to hang around. Come Friday night and they wanted to run downtown, Mike would come over, the guy that had led me to the Lord, and he said, "All right, let's go on down to the church." And I said, "Yeah, let's go." And so the world was crucified to me and I was crucified to the world. I started bearing that mark. And Paul is saying, I bear in my body what these other guys won't bear in their body. They will not be crucified with Christ. They won't even identify with him. They'll go around and saying they're of God, but they try to keep the law and do the things that glorify them. But he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, for I bear the crucified life. I'm crucified from the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Can I ask you a question? Are you crucified from the world, and the world is crucified unto you? Is the world dead to you, and you are dead to the world? If that's not the case, then maybe you're going to have a tough time trying to show the world out there that you bear the mark. You know, the world has certain things that mark them as well. You remember the night that Jesus was going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was telling his disciples, "All of you are going to forsake me, and one of you is going to deny me before the cock crows three times." And he said to Peter said, "Oh no, Lord. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. These guys might, but I'll never deny thee." And he said, "Well, you better pray and you better fast that you enter not into temptation, because Satan desires to sift you as wheat." And so he says, "You better get on your knees and pray, because before the night's out, you're going to do this." "Oh no, Lord, I'll never do that." So when he finally arrests the Lord, and he's taken into the Caiaphas's court there, and Peter makes his way in, a little damsel lets him in, and he goes there and he warms himself by the fire. And the little damsel comes over and she goes, "Hey, you're one of his disciples." And he said, "No, I don't know the man." And she says, "I'm sure you're one of his." "No, I don't know him." Well, a little while later, she comes back and says, I'm positive I've seen you with him when he was preaching on the hillsides. I know you're one of his disciples." And he might have gotten a little bit more stronger with it and said, "I told you, I don't know that man." Well, then the third time, a bunch of them come around and say, you are one of his disciples. And you know what the Bible said? The Bible says he began to cuss. He began to start taking the Lord's name in vain and swearing. And I couldn't tell you what he said, but he began to use curse words and said, I don't know the man. And they left him alone after that, because I can imagine them sitting there saying, yeah, no true Christian would have said those kind of words. He's probably not one of Jesus' disciples. See, Peter knew that if I show them a mark of the world, they won't identify me with the Lord. So I went ahead and cussed. Now, let me say this to you, and take this in the right heart. You can be saved and born again in your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and go into heaven and tell a lie, and you're still going to go to heaven. Being a liar doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Everybody in this room lies at times. You can be born again and saved and say a curse word. Now, God doesn't want us to curse, and God doesn't want us to lie, but you can do that and be saved. Peter was saved when he did it. Peter was a Christian when he cursed. You know, one of the things I try to tell parents is this. Don't ever say to your children, to your kids when they tell a lie, you know, if you were a Christian, Christians don't lie. Honey, Christians don't lie like that. Well, then you're going to give them doubts. Because then when they tell a lie, they think they've lost their salvation or they never had it. Everybody tells lies. Everybody at times can say a word that's not right. Everybody at times cheats. Everybody at times do those things. It's not the will of God for us, but we still can do it. Peter just knew that if I bear a mark that's not truly identified with Christianity, they'll know. Listen, you can go on the job, and you know as well as I do, if you tell a bad joke, a crude joke, there'll be people on your job that'll say, hey, I thought you was a Christian. I didn't know you told jokes like that. And of course, if you're really saved, the Spirit of God will smitten you, and you'll feel ashamed for even saying something of that nature. But you see, they know that Christians aren't supposed to say those kind of things. And we're talking about the world. See, the world knows what marks a Christian and what doesn't mark a Christian. And they know that cussing and doing and drinking and reveling and banqueting and all the things that the world does is something that Christians aren't really supposed to do. They identify the world with that. They identify the lost with that. So let me ask you a question. When you go out into the world during the week, what kind of marks do you bear in your life? Do you bear the mark of a crucified life? Then look at the second one here. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But then he says this, but a new man. So really the second mark of a Christian that's genuine is a changed life. You see, you're a new man. You're a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I was the first in my family, pretty much the first in my family that I was aware of that ever got saved. There's probably other ones that were great grandfathers and stuff, but I didn't know them. When I got back from the Philippine Islands, the first thing I wanted to do after being gone nearly 2 years is I came back to the farm. I was born and raised in Michigan. And I have four brothers and a sister. By that time, they were pretty much all married and had spouses. And my parents were there. So I came in on a Tuesday unannounced. I wanted to surprise my family. And I had just been saved for 3 months. And I was so excited about coming home and telling my family about Jesus Christ. I wanted my mom to get saved, my dad to get saved. I wanted all my brothers to get saved. So we sat down at the farm and they said, tell us about Cambodia. Tell us about Thailand. Tell us about Vietnam. Tell us about the Philippines. Tell us a little bit about all the things you said and saw. And I said, you know, really what I want to tell you about is what happened to me. Well, what happened to you? I said, I got saved. Man, I got emotional. And I said, I know you're out here on the farm. I'm glad you came out to welcome me back and all that. But if you could give me just a few minutes, I want to talk to you about accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. I mean, I didn't even know how to witness. I was just standing there. You're going to die and go to hell. And I don't want you to go to hell. And I was crying. And here I was still in my military uniform. I watched my brothers, some of my brothers that are older, folded their arms like this, and looked at their watch, looked over at their spouse and said, oh, brother, you know. And finally, they nudged their wife, and he said, listen, we've got to run. We've got to go. And they slipped out one by one because they didn't want to hear about it. My dad walked over. I said, Dad, you need to get saved. He goes, no. He said, let me tell you something. He said, you just got some kind of a emotional religious thing. And he said, I'm going to look to see if you've really changed. I'm going to watch you. I want to see if this is real. I want to see if a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, if you're still going to church. You talk about this getting saved stuff and accepting Jesus and you're a changed man. Okay, well then show me you're a changed man. So I did. I showed him I was a changed man. It was almost a year or so later. I came back. My parents were still skeptic. And finally my dad walked up and he said, okay, we've seen something's truly happened to you. And me and your mother want to go to church with you. So on a Wednesday night, my mother and my dad went over to the little church there at the Grange Hall in Leslie. And I was praying, praise God, I wanted to thank the Lord for finally breaking my mom and dad down enough to even go to church with me. And we went over to that church at Leslie, and all the way over there, it was about a 5-minute drive, I said, oh Lord, please help them to have a fire brimstone preaching evangelist tonight. They'll scare the pants off my dad and the dress off my mother and just put them fear of God in their heart so that when they get here, they'll just run down the aisle and get saved. And so I said, oh Lord, please let them preach it just as hard as they can and open their eyes to the truth. That's what I was praying. We walked in and the preacher said, well, we have a little missionary with us tonight and we're going to have a shorter message. And I'm going, oh no, this isn't going to work. I know what he's going to preach, you know, something like, you know, lift up your fields on the field, they're white already to harvest. I want him to preach on hell. I want to scare my pants off my dad. So he gets up and he preaches, you know, how the laborers are few. And, you know, there in the book of Matthew chapter 9, he's speaking about the laborers are few and so forth. The fields are harvested. He gets done and he said, all right, let's have an invitation. I'm figuring in my mind, this isn't going to get it. And my mother, as soon as the invitation started, my mother stepped out and she went down and walked down the aisle. And the pastor's wife dealt with my mother on her knees at the altar. My dad was standing off to the side of me, and I wanted to say to him, Dad, wouldn't you like to go? But I didn't want to persuade him. I wanted it to be real. Next thing you know, he says, get out of my way. And he moved down, and my dad walked down the aisle. And Pastor Reed dealt with my dad. And I'm going to tell you something. My mom and dad changed. There was a change. I mean, come Sunday night, my dad and mom wanted to go, or Sunday morning, the next Sunday, they were up and ready to go to church. They were there for Sunday school. They were there back on Sunday nights. They were there on Wednesday nights. My dad started singing in the church. The poor church had to listen to my dad. But my dad sang in the church. He thought he had a good voice, but he just wanted to sing praise to God. I mean, it was like, this is Mr. Randolph? But I'm telling you, when my dad got saved, my dad changed. Just like I got changed. It was a change that came over me. And if you claim that you don't, you know, I'm saved, but there's no change in your life, then something's wrong. Amen. Because therefore, if any man really be in Christ, he's a new creature. Yeah. I was a different creature, but I'm a new creature now. Amen. My dad's, for more than 10 years, up until the time he retired, he would not miss church. He'd go soul winning. He was up working on the roof of the church. I mean, the man's life changed. But that's what happens to everybody that truly bears the marks of the Lord. They bear the mark of a changed life. If you're a Christian and your life hasn't changed, I mean, people ought to say, man, you're different since you started going to that church. You're different since you made that decision. That's one of the marks. One of the marks of a genuine Christian, when we open up your shirt, not your drawers, but when we open up and flip it over and look for the mark, we're looking for a mark that says, hey, they've got the mark of a changed life. Here's the last one. All right? So the crucified life, that's a mark. The changed life is a mark. And Paul said, from henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really what he's saying there in those physical marks is I've lived a committed life. I've lived a committed Christian life. You see, there are basically three things that really identify when somebody is truly a Christian. Now, I'm not going to judge somebody and say, well, did you do this? Did you say these words in your prayer? Because we may have all prayed a different type of prayer, but we all were praying to the same one. Amen. And we all may have been at a different place when we got saved. I got saved in the Philippines. You may have got saved in this church. You may have got saved next to your bed at home. It doesn't matter where you get saved, as long as you get saved. But I'm telling you, after you get saved, the crucified life is something that should be seen. A changed life should be seen. And then the committed life. Paul said, I'm willing to bear any mark for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if Paul came back today, folks, and showed you his body, you would see what a real committed Christian really is like. You'd stand here and see a man whose eyes were totally, almost completely blind, scars all over his face where he was stoned many times. And all of this was because he preached the gospel and stood for the things of the Lord. I mean, you'd really understand that's really what a committed life is. Not very many Christians today are very committed. I mean, if you've got to spend more than 1 or 2 hours in church, we get upset about it. Or if we've got to give a little extra above our tithe, we think we're killing a big one. I mean, if somebody, most Christians wear their feelings right out on their sleeve. So all you got to do is just don't shake my hand and I'm offended and I think we'll go to another church. Or you painted the walls in a color that my wife and I don't like, and so I think we're going to be leaving. Seriously? I mean, honestly, it doesn't take much to offend people today. Just say the wrong word, overlook them a little bit. Come on, where's the commitment? Where's the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said, hey, I'm committed to this. Are you committed to it? Do you live a crucified life? Has your life changed at all? Does your relatives, do your friends, do your neighbors, does your boss, does anybody see you different from the time that you said you got saved? Do they actually see any difference in your life, in your home, in your marriage? Do they see where you go is any different? They see what you do is any different? They see how you talk is any different? Do they see a difference in your life? Or is it just, I'm saved, but you still live the same kind of a life? I'm just telling you, God says, listen, if you're going to get saved, you're going to get marked. And the marks that a Christian bears in this age is a crucified life, is a changed life, is a committed life. In fact, it's not just in this age. Paul's the one writing this. It was in his generation as well. Do you bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say you're a Christian. I'll never judge you, but I will look for the marks. I'll look for those marks. And if I see that you're out cussing and telling jokes and going to places, running with the world and so forth, I'm going to say, you know what? Maybe they're just a likeness of a Christian, but I don't see the marks. They're not a true Kincaid. They're not a real Tiffany. They're just not bearing the marks that comes with being identified with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together tonight.